So who can't wait for the end of the world? Are you afraid of it? Why? Why be afraid? You know, in the early church, the first century, the first couple centuries, they used to pray for it. They used to say, and this is written in the book of Revelation, they used to say, Christians used to pray, Maranatha, which means, come, Lord Jesus, come. We can't wait. Deliver us. We don't live in heaven yet. We want to live in heaven. We're tired of this place. It's good. Life is good. Earth is good. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Wonderful. But, you know, it's not what we're made for. We're made for heaven. And so the early Christians used to pray, hurry up, Lord, come on. Especially during election season. I promise you, back in those days, when they had emperors coming and going, and 3 centuries of Christian persecution, 3 centuries, it was illegal. It was illegal to be a Christian. In fact, it didn't happen with, not all the emperors were this cruel, but many emperors, if you were arrested, you were hauled off, you were imprisoned, oftentimes they brought you into the Colosseum in Rome, where you had to combat lions. So instead of going to Levi's Stadium to watch 49ers football, you went to the Roman Colosseum to watch the Christians take on the Bears. Not the Chicago Bears, the Bears. And the Lions and the Tigers, right? Lions and Tigers and Bears. And it was a fearsome sight. And this is how the Roman Empire, little by little by little by little, became a Christian empire. Because the pagan Romans would go there and they would see these Christians every week crucified in the Colosseum or else being fed to the lions, and they would say, wow, they are brave. They are brave. I want what they have. If they are willing to die, if they are so convinced that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, that they are willing to give their life for that, week in and week out, I want to be a Christian. This is how it turned. Christianity didn't grow because people were forced to become Christian. It was the opposite. You were forced not to become Christian. And yet, people were so impressed with the bravery of these people. So, Christ wants us brave. Christ needs us brave. Fear, if you're familiar with the 12-step programs, for example, Alcoholics Anonymous and many different types, they have a saying, fear is the chief activator of all of our faults. At the root of a lot of our sins, maybe even all of our sins, is some kind of fear. Addictions, for example. A lot of addiction. Addictions are just like, it's like an escape. And a lot of times when there's an addiction, what are people escaping from? Resentment, anger, pain, hurt, betrayal. But a lot of times, what's at the heart of that? It's a fear. It's a need to control something that I can't control. And that fear kind of comes out, unfortunately, oftentimes in ugliness. In us becoming less the type of people we want to be. When you're on the highway and you're mad because the cars are not moving and you're in a hurry and they're not getting out of your way and you're ticked off and, you know, what's at the heart of that? You're afraid. You're afraid of being late. But now, what is fear? Fear is something we all know. Fear is something we all have. Think about when you were 5 years old, right? What were you afraid of when you were 5? Spiders, probably. Some of you still are, I can tell, right? Just the word, I can tell, you shiver, right? When you're 5, it starts out, you know, you might be afraid of little insects, little spiders, for example. When you're 6, when you're 7, when you're 8, when you're 9, when you're 10, what are you afraid of? Other things, probably afraid of getting hurt. You're afraid of Andy Ricker. Is he here? Okay, Andy Ricker was the bully in my 4th grade class, 3,000 miles away. Okay, so he's probably not here tonight. But he was a fearsome dude, you know, he was this tall. But when you're in 4th grade, you know, Andy Ricker would, actually, I ended up becoming friends with him, I'm proud to say, but it wasn't easy, right? So when you're in 4th grade, now as you get older, your fears kind of start to grow. When you're in 8th grade, you're afraid about high school applications, getting into the high school you want to. And it might be on your mind most of the day, all day, especially when you have a test to take. Because, you know, B's aren't good enough. You're thinking to yourself, I can't get a B. I can't afford a B. I need an A. To get into the school of my choice, I need an A. But you know what? The school of your choice may or may not be the school of God's choice. So if you don't get into the school of your choice, how do you know that's not a good thing for you? God might have another school in mind. So when you get the B, you get the A minus, you might panic, like most kids do. But this is where trust comes in. When you grow up even more, you graduate college, get a little older, you might start being afraid. You might be really afraid that, oh, no one's ever going to marry me, right? I'll never get married, or I'll never get to have kids. Or you might be afraid of your boss. You might be afraid of the economy. You might be afraid of a recession. You might be afraid. So our fears kind of grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And at the same time, you might still have deep down in your heart that still that same little fear for spiders and for bullies. This is how fears are. But what is fear? Ultimately, what is fear? It's brain chemistry. At the end of the day, what is it? Animals have fear. I live in Cupertino, manage a little retreat center there, and we're at the edge of the forest. And so there's lots of beautiful animals like deer. Deer are everywhere. Deer are like squirrels. They're in the trees. They're on the rooftop. They were once in our dining room, walked into the dining room one morning. Somebody left the door open. There's a deer right there saying, hey, what's for breakfast? You know? So deer are everywhere. And deer, if you've ever been around deer, what characterizes deer? It rhymes with deer. Fear. Right? That's why they're called deer, because they're always saying, oh, dear. Oh, dear, it's scary. Deer walk around with all kinds of fear chemicals in their brain. It's just constant. And even though they could outrun anything, they're very fast. Nothing runs like a deer, right? They're always like kind of tiptoeing. And you can see it on their face. Like, think of the emoticon. Like, if you were, what would be the emoticon for, the emoji for fear, right? What is it? It's like this, right? Like that. That's what I see all the time when I see deer. They even kind of do it with their face. They kind of go like this, right? And they walk around perpetually fearful. Their ears are always kind of like perking up all the time. And they just kind of, they're constantly scanning because they're run by fear. And then we also have foxes. Foxes are not afraid of anything. Sometimes you see foxes. And once I saw two foxes late at night, dark outside, walking up. And I thought, well, they'll move. They're going to be afraid of me, right? So I kept walking towards them and walking towards them, and they just stood their ground. And I kept walking towards them, figuring, well, they're going to go because they're not afraid of me. I mean, they will be afraid of me because I'm a human, right? They were not budging. So finally, I'm just like, okay, guys, good night. You own this place, right? Foxes have different chemistry in their brains. Ultimately, fear, the emotions we feel, it comes down to a lot of brain stuff, chemicals, of which deer have a lot. Foxes have very little. Foxes aren't afraid. And our fears can kind of reduce to that, plus past experiences, things that have happened to us, little traumas, all of that. But Christ, in today's gospel, this is getting to the gospel here. Put yourselves in the shoes, the sandals, so to speak, of the apostles. The 12 apostles on a hilltop. The sun is setting, and they're looking out over the horizon, the city of Jerusalem. What was the center of their world for the Jewish people, for the 12 apostles? What was the center of their world, literally the center of their world? The temple. Because it was the center of their religion. The temple is what they called God's footstool. Because the temple was, for them, the one and only place on earth where heaven and earth meet. God kind of came down there, and he rested his feet, so to speak, on the temple. So it was very much the center of their religion. But not only that, it was also, because the Jewish people weren't just a religion, they were also a nation. So the temple for them was also the center of their nation. It wasn't just their St. Peter's Basilica, like for us Catholics, St. Peter's Basilica might be our religious hub, so to speak. It wasn't just that for them, it was that, but it was also their Washington, D.C. It was their Capitol building. It was their White House. Not only that, but the temple was for them the center of their culture. It's where all the learning took place. It's where the most intelligent people of their time had conversations. It was their Stanford University. It was their Madison Avenue. It was their Hollywood. It was where everything was built around the temple. And here in today's gospel, Jesus says, as they're looking out and just amazed at how beautiful the temple is and how much history is there, Jesus says to them, not one stone will be left. It's all going to come down. And about 30, 40 years later, Roman emperor named Titus came and destroyed the temple, completely obliterated it, except for the western wall, which is still there. But not one stone. Christ, these men, these disciples of him, of his, their entire life is built around the temple, and Jesus pulls it out from under them and says, not one stone will be left. How does Jesus do it? He's trying to make them brave, and then he goes on to say, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Your world is going to come crashing down. Don't be afraid about it. A paradox. This is the same Christ who says things like, unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Christ is all about paradoxes. And in order to make his disciples brave, he tells them, God is going to pull your world down, stone by stone, the temple. So in the world in which we live in right now, our country, personal lives, on a big picture-wise, United States of America, big picture, you're all familiar with everything that's gone on last week, last 6 months, probably going to continue next 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, culture divide, a lot of fear. People on one side afraid of Trump, people on the other side deathly afraid of Hillary Clinton, a lot of fear all around. But that's just one thing. I mean, think about your own personal lives, fear in your own family, your own fears, and how those things play out. Christ wants us brave. He wants us like the foxes, not like the deer, having to go through life tiptoeing, always anxious, always nervous. This is what Christian maturity is about. So how do we do it? Why should we not be afraid? Why should we not be afraid? Very simple. It's because God loves you. God knows you and he loves you, and you would not exist if he didn't. He knew you and he loved you before you even came into existence. From the moment you were just one little cell, he knew you and he had a plan. And this is the point. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. Bad things can happen to you. In this life, because we don't live in heaven, there will be bullies. And there will be spiders. And there will be terrorism. And there will be bad emperors. And there will be good emperors. And there will be the whole gamut of things. Recessions. And yet through it all, part of us has to simply step back and say, okay, I am small, but God is big and he has a plan. And this is why we come to Mass. This is why we pray. When we come to Mass, we thank God. When we come to Mass, we ask him for things because we trust him. When we come to Mass, we beg pardon for our sins, the sacrament of reconciliation too. When we come to Mass, we pray for each other. But part of what we bring up to the altar when we come to Mass every week and the symbol of bread and wine is our fear. Those things that we're afraid of. Because we have to give them to God and we have to process them with God and say, Lord, I am afraid. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of spiders. I'm afraid of whatever. I'm afraid of getting old. I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid of this president, I'm afraid of that president, I'm afraid of Democrats, I'm afraid of Republicans, I'm afraid of whatever it is. I give it to you, though. I trust you have a plan. And when we pray along those lines, we allow God to tell us, you can trust me. You can trust me. At the end of the day, when it comes to history, the big picture, politics, I love America like you all do. I hope America lasts, United States of America, 300 years, the best of it all. But at the end of the day, in God's plan, what is the thing that God cares most about? Absolutely the thing that he really, really cares about. Christian unity, his church. That his church be holy. That his church be unified. And that is what God is doing with us right now. He's trying to bring Christians together. He's trying to gather us together around the altar every Sunday. We come to Mass, we pray, we worship him around the Eucharist. And that's how he's going to get us all on the same page. So if it takes political struggles, if it takes strife, if it takes turmoil to make that happen for God, so be it. And the same with you and I in our own personal lives. What is God after? Our holiness. That charity, faith, and hope grow in our hearts. So today at this Mass, I invite all of us, each one of us, to bring up to the altar in the symbol of bread and wine through our hearts those things that we were most anxious about this week, big or small, and allow Christ, allow the Father, the Holy Spirit to transform them and to reassure us that we are safe. We are protected because God has a plan.